Morning. No. Morning. Excellent. Good to see you all out today. Warm welcome to your service this morning. If you're in the building or watching online, we hope you feel part of our service. You'll enjoy it, take part, and as we enjoy fellowship together. Our pastor is continuing his messages on Romans, so we look forward to what he has to say later on in the service. And just a reminder, for the parents, that Stepping Stones, Tiny Steps and Creche are on as usual this morning. 5 p.m. is our prayer meeting, so if you are free, come along and enter into that. And then come back tonight at 6 o'clock. There is actually a word of testimony from Tommy McCoy, so we look forward to that. And again, our pastor will be speaking. His message tonight is titled, A Serious Warning, and it's found in Mark. So for the oncoming week, all the organisations are on as normal. Tuesday at 7:30 is our combined Bible study and prayer meeting. Also on Thursday is a Connect night, so Connect is meeting in the sports hall at 7:30. So anybody who goes along to that, or anybody new for that matter, are more than welcome to come along. Next Sunday, the 30th, can't believe that October's now over as well. We've only got two more months to go for the year. Next Sunday the 30th, Pastor will be speaking at both services. But just a special announcement, in the evening service, Paula Cahoon will be testifying. Paula had a baby whom the doctors said was so severely affected by autism. They thought he would never be able to live a normal life. But today, they have been proven wrong. Paula tells her story on her journey to Christ. So, good testimony next week. So put that in your diary and make sure you come along. You'll see from the boards, the PowerPoints are up there. We received a thank you card from Gordon Stewart from Asia Link. If you remember, we gave £1,000 to the appeal for Pakistan, the support appeal. Gordon has sent a letter. Thank you, Gary. Appreciate you putting that up. So there's some photographs as well, and which are maybe a little bit hard to see, and maybe we'll pull them up a wee bit more. But there's, instead of me repeating all that, as you leave, you can have a look at that. But we have, you know, the generosity of this church has made a difference. God has blessed the work there. And the support that we gave got into the hands of those who needed it. So on behalf of the church, I would thank you as well. Just thank you for your generosity last week as part of the harvest services. The retiring offering amounted to £615, and that has been sent off to the Barnabas Fund. And just a reminder that the offering bags, we're still not passing them around there. So any offerings you may have, they'll be taken in the boxes in the hall. A couple of other announcements before I thankfully sit down. ACRI prayer meeting is on this week, Saturday the 29th at 7:30. That's held at Northland Court. Keith Lindsay was here a couple of weeks ago. He mentioned this prayer meeting and how important it was to the work of ACRI. So if you have an interest in that, certainly come along to it. It's Northland Court, Carrickfergus, on Saturday the 29th of October at 7:30. In terms of announcements there's a poster in the hallway there about our seniors' Christmas dinner. We're talking about Christmas already, though I did see selection boxes and things in the shops this week. So the Christmas dinner, thank God, we're actually going to hold the Christmas dinner in our hall this year. So I know we've handed out Christmas dinners around about, but we're this year, Saturday the 3rd of December at 2 o'clock, we're going to have a Christmas dinner in the hall. So if you're at that tender age, put your name down in the book at the back. Just for catering purposes. Just finally, our thoughts and prayers are with two church families who have lost loved ones this week. For Lisa Martin on the death of her father, and for Ruby Dixon on the death of her husband, Bobby. Bobby's funeral, we think, is on Friday. Don't know the full facts yet, but Pastor or Andrew will post that to the WhatsApp group this week, just to let you know exactly when that funeral is. Last time I seen Bobby was actually the Christmas dinner, giving out the Christmas dinners. You know, we called it Ruby's house. She had a house full. You know, it's just the way they are. I think everybody in the church is touched by Ruby in some way. You know, that she always has a house full. So she has. So I remember seeing Bobby in the kitchen looking after all of his guests that day. You know, so we can remember both Lisa Martin and her family, and we can remember wee Ruby and her family in these days. Thank you.
Thank you, Drew, for drawing our attention to all of those things. We do appreciate that, and good morning to you. Lovely to see you gathered here with the church family at Abbots Cross this morning. And we're trusting very much that as we gather together here in fellowship, that we will know not just the Lord's presence, but the Lord's blessing upon all that takes place. Our opening song this morning, which is a familiar song, but it contains great encouragement for all of us as we think upon the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. For those who may be struggling with a lack of security about situations in life, this song tells us He is the mighty King, Master of everything. For those who may wonder, does anyone really care about me? He's the Great Shepherd. For those who may feel threatened by instability, He's the Rock of Ages. And for those who may be worried that the world situation seems chaotic, He's the Almighty God. So if you're able, please stand and sing as we join together in singing His Name is Wonderful. And we'll sing it through twice. Thank you.
Jesus,
that was wonderful singing. Just to work back on that particular, we do appreciate that so much. Now, our next song, it's also a familiar song, but one that perhaps we haven't sung for quite a long time. And I don't know about you, but I know for Evelyn and myself, if God spares us till May next year, we'll have celebrated 45 years of married life. Now, I know there are others in the service this morning could easily top that. That's probably just a short time. But our song this morning talks about loved with everlasting love. And, of course, we're talking about something which is divine here, not something which is of our human desire. So, again, can I ask, if you're able, please stand as we sing through the song. Was great singing once again. Thanks so much for that. Now, boys and girls, this is your opportunity. This is the time when we have a song especially for you. And in order to do that, why don't you come to the front and I'll meet you down there. Oh, that's great. Good to see you coming. Now, our song this morning, it tells us about God has the whole world in his hands. And that means he's got you and me in his hands. So what I thought I'd do this morning is to help you. Wow, a Star Wars trooper, is that what he is? Did I get that right? A stormtrooper. Good. I'm not completely up to date with all these things, I have to say. So I brought a wee plastic ball, and you can hold it in one of your hands. This is just to remind you that God holds us in his hands. There you are, Ezra. All right, girls. Oh, I love your butterfly dress.
That's really lovely. There you go.
All right. Good. That's great. Anybody else like one? You like one, sir, and I, since you're sitting right the front there? Give one to Jamry too. All right. That's great. And I better take one for myself. So there's three little verses to this song. All right. And here's the way the actions go. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. God's got the whole world in his hands. And then the second verse goes like this. He's got the boys and the girls. So point at a boy or point at a girl. He's got the boys and the girls in his hands. And then the third verse goes like this. He's got everybody here in his hands. All right, that's great. So Rebecca's going to... You coming to join in, Pet? No, she's a wee bit shy. Well, sure, we'll give you a wee ball anyway. How would that do? All right, no problem. Here we go. You can give me a wee ball and then you can go out. Oh, oops! Oh dear, you alright, Ezra? He's a big, strong boy. He didn't even notice that. Alright. Thank you very much. Oh. Whew, not used to all this exercise. Could do with a bit more. Get some of the weight off. Now, our final song before the pastor will come and share the message with us this morning is again a familiar song, but one that also we haven't sung for quite a while. But it does remind us of some things that we've been thinking about recently during our midweek meetings. And soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on. And again, if you're able, please stand as we sing through.
Well, you were certainly being put through your singing expertise this morning, weren't you? Well, thanks. That took me back to my early days in church, in the Presbyterian church, singing these songs. Thank you for that, and I trust that you will know the Lord's blessing as we stand firm for him. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. We do have three families with bereaved who are having funerals this. Well, I know that Les's father was buried last Friday, but we also have Andy Bullard's father, whose funeral service is at the end of this week, isn't that right? Sorry, Tuesday. Okay, Tuesday. So let's remember these families in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you, as we bow together in an attitude of prayer, that we may be conscious of your presence and your help. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that we've been singing. Thank you that the subject, the object of our worship and praise is the God of heaven and his wonderful love for us. Thank you that we can gather together here, Father. Thank you that we have that desire, Lord, within our hearts and our souls to meet one with the other. We pray, Father, that as we do gather, that your presence will be very real. Lord, we've been remembering, Lord, those who've lost loved ones and the various funeral services. Lord, we do pray for Andy and the family, Lord, as they travel to England for the burial of Andy's father. We ask, Lord, that you'll surround them with your grace and your comfort, and may you be their peace in the midst of this very troubled time. I think of Bobby Dixon, Lord, the age of 97, called home. Lord, thank you for a long life lived. And Lord, thank you for the joy of knowing Christ in that walk. We pray for Ruby, Lord, as she mourns the passing of her husband, and for the family circle. Would you grant on to them, Lord, your comfort and your help at this time? And Lord, for Lesa's Martin's family, we pray too, Father, that they may be comforted, Lord, at the death of her father. Lord, these deaths, these times are cause great suffering and sadness and mourning. But we thank you that God has promised that he will comfort those that mourn. Remember, Lord, our world in these days was so much political and turmoil, so much economical uncertainty, and so much moral depravity. Lord, we can only look to you who can be our only source of help. We ask for your help, Lord. We ask for your grace. We ask, Father, that you will graciously meet the need of every life who feels the weight, the stress, the distress of the circumstances that they are facing. Help, Lord, as we've been singing earlier, each one to know that Christ the rock. He's that stabilizing force, power within all of our lives. We ask, Lord, that you will, Lord, clearly guide politically when there is so much confusion and upset. Lord, we pray that God will come and bring calm and peace and sense, Lord, to a world which seems so senseless. We ask, Lord, as we turn to your word now, this is your word. We pray that we may indeed know your help as we turn to it. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that he will guide us clearly in all our thoughts and our meditation. Lord, we pray and we'll ask you to help us and guard us against wandering thoughts. And Father, not to be in a place where we have preconceived conclusions, but Lord, help us to be fashioned, directed, and guided by your word. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you, then I'm inviting you to turn with me to two passages of Scripture. First of all, to Psalm number 68. Psalm number 68, please. And then also to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read some verses there, Romans chapter 12. But Psalm number 68, please, first and foremost. And we're going to just read three verses which will be relevant and pertinent to what I'll be saying, and then over to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to verse 8 of Romans chapter 12. Psalm number 68, verses 4, 5 and 6, and then Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 3. It says there in Psalm number 68, "Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." Then over there to Romans and chapter 12, reading from verses 3 to verse 8, as we look into this next part of Paul's great doctrinal thesis in the good news for mankind. And Romans chapter 12, we read these words from verse 3. "For I say through the grace given unto me," that word, that rephrase can also say, "I say through the authority given unto me." But it is in your Bible, I'm sure. "I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having these gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. The first two verses of Romans chapter 12 give us the qualifications that are necessary and needed for the service in the kingdom of God. to be wholly and completely given over to God, ready for His use, for His service. There is no more important work than you and I can be involved in than in the service of the Master. And the thought occurs to me as I speak, there is no such thing as unemployment in the kingdom of God. God has a work and a place for every child of God, and it's the reason and the purpose for which He worked in your heart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will truly last. And whether it's the troubled work of the youth club on a Saturday night, when you have to eject young people for the sake of the peace of the rest, or whether it's something more placid, more quiet, like stepping stones or the Bible study, there is no work more vital than the work of the kingdom of God. But if this work is to be effective, and if it is to avoid becoming dysfunctional, then there are things to consider before launching out. There are, in fact, three things that Paul brings to us, which are going to be the headings of what I'm going to speak about. I'm going to ask three questions, but I have three headings for them. Who am I? Who am I? That's the first thing. And to answer that question, we look at the evaluation of self. The evaluation of self. The second question, well, where is the workplace? And to answer that question, we look at the environment of the saved, the church. And what can I do? Then we look at the equipping of the saints. It is vital that we get these three things right. If the church isn't to descend into dysfunctionality, it's to be effective for the purpose and the call for which God has placed us in. After all our doctrines have been about straightening out crooked human society that we've read in Romans chapters 1, 2 to chapter 11. Now we get to the outworking of those chapters and the truths that we've learned, and we begin to realize the full purpose for which God has saved us. Who am I? The evaluation of self. The workplace. The environment of the saved. What can I do? The equipping of the saints. Let's look at firstly the evaluation of self. You'll find in verse 3 where Paul says, do not think of yourself more valuable or above others, but think soberly, righteously, and justly. You see, folks, there is in within the work of God various and different aspects of that work. And to you it might appear very glamorous that the pastor has the top job. Well, I would say not. Would anybody like to take this job? I asked the question. Thank you, Jamie. And then there's a person handing out the hymn book at the door. And there's the many other parts of the work in between. And somehow some people seem to think that the one work is more important, or should I say, because man has an inherent problem, he tends to think, well, that's more important than the little work that I'm doing. That's more vital than the work that I'm doing. And so whenever we start thinking like that, we have to start properly evaluating who I am. Because within the work of God, there is such a thing as jealousy and envy, where people think that I'm more important than others. A bricklayer had a famous violence brother and was talking with his boss. It must be great, said the boss to the bricklayer, that you have such an important brother. I know whenever gifts were handing out, he certainly got one of the greatest gifts. And then not thinking he might have offended the worker's pride, he contended, of course we must accept the fact that talent isn't equally distributed even in the same family. That's right, came the reply. Why, my brother doesn't know the first thing about bricklaying. Thank the Lord he's able to pay somebody like me to do it. Paul hints at the basis by which we are to evaluate ourselves. The teachings of the Word of God. He also says that in 1 Corinthians, let a man examine himself. We've all been born with this Adamic nature. We have inherited the fall as a consequence of man and Adam's disobedience and rebellion against God. And as long as we are in the flesh, we have that capability of letting pride rule our hearts. And so within the work of God, that's why it's driven and it's driven, and that's why it's broken and divided, because of pride that exists within the body of Christ. The first thing to remember about yourself, that there is something to watch. No matter what organization, no matter whether you're a masterful lead guitarist like James Luke, or a wonderful drummer like Brian Bell, or someone who's just beginning to get to grips with music, there is nobody more valuable, nobody more vital than the other. Watch that old stinking pride that wrecks the church and has wrecked the church for thousands of years. Don't let an old fleshly man rise up to think that your position is much more important than that person's position. The first thing to remember is to watch. Think soberly about yourself. Secondly, the measure of faith, he says, that God has given you. What's he telling us? Well, he's telling us to look back over those first 8 chapters of Romans. He's telling us to remember that once we were diverted, we were barren, once we were lost, once we were in the very doldrums of sin and shame, once we were broken and busted with sin, once we were manipulated and ruled by the devil, but you have been converted, you've been brought back to life, you've been saved and you've been indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you've got that Spirit which guides you and directs you and empowers you to say no to sin, and therefore sin shall not have mastery over you, says the Word of God. It shall not control you. And the measure of faith, well, it all depends then on the level of obedience that we've given to the Word. You are as near to God as you desire to. You're as near to God as you have obeyed the Word of God to your heart. And it is one thing to sit in a gospel preaching church to hear the truth of God's Word, and it's another thing to apply them to your life. A proper evaluation of self. And so with those two sides of the coin, let me give you 3 ideas that you should do every morning, every waking morning when you get up. You should say these things to yourself. The first thing, remind yourself of these 3 things. Firstly, I am made in the image of God, therefore I don't have to act like an animal. I'm made in the image of God, and I don't have to behave like an animal. I have an ability within me given by God Himself. When I was born again and by the Spirit of God and brought into the kingdom of God, I have this ability to live above ordinary animal desires. Here's the second thing. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. The most amazing thing happened when I was born again of God's Spirit. I didn't deserve it. I have the power of God at work within me, and I have become, in some sense, the bearer of God. We have within us, these clay vessels, something that's very precious. God Himself was willing to be at work within me. Why would I not want to be able to work or willing to work with someone else who's in this same kingdom? Even the smallest. Thirdly, remember this. Remind yourself that you are part of God's plan. That God is working at all things to a great and final purpose in the earth, and you are part of it. What I do today has purpose, significance, and meaning. Even the smallest incident, the most apparent insignificant word or relationship or interaction between us in the church has significance in the great scheme of God's plan for mankind. I point the finger at you and I say this to you. God has a plan for your life. And He has a plan for every day for your life. And God has a desire that you will be used for the glory of God in your life, in your workplace, wherever it may be. The proper evaluation of self. Here's the second thing as we go into this message. Well, where is the workplace? It's the environment of the saved. It happens to be the environment in which you and I were born again into. Except a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born again, he shall not even enter into the kingdom of God. That's the environment into which you were converted. And it's the environment into which God has called you to serve Him first and foremost. Because we minister one to the other. One to the other. I don't know what you think about church. God's purpose for the church is for your nurture, sense of community and belonging. Most of us have grown up from various backgrounds and experiences in churches. And I'm sure all of us have a mental picture of what we think the church ought to be. It's not important what you think the church ought to be. What is important is what God wants the church to be. The environment of the saved. Paul describes the gathering of the Lord's people as a human body. That means that every one of us in this church who is born again are connected to one another. We're connected. One's as vital to the other as the other is to the person beside you. And if you want a good course in ecclesiology, just take a good look at your body when you have the opportunity to do so. Three things on the environment of the saved. Just like I had three suggestions for you to be aware of and consider under the evaluation of self. Notice the singularity of it. It might be a surprise to you, but there's other believers outside of Abbot's Cross. There is one church. And when our brothers and sisters in Ukraine are suffering, we suffer. We're all part of one body. One body, one church. W.P. Nicholson said the biggest disaster that ever happened was that denominations occurred. And he said denominations are a damnation. But it sets everybody in their own direction, thinking and seeking to satisfy their own little opinions and having God in their own little box. The singularity of it. Those who have been born of the Spirit of God, we are members through faith of the universal Church of Jesus Christ. His atoning work and sacrifice being the means by which we were born again of God's Spirit. The singularity. Therefore, wherever the members meet one another, we belong to each other. We belong to each other. Whether you have a name on a church roll somewhere is not significant. There is only one church, one body. Yet there are many members, and I wish we could get this into our heads and let it sink into our hearts. How natural it is then that every part of your body is to live for and serve the rest of your body. You don't live and serve yourself. And where you begin to serve yourself and your ego, then you become dysfunctional. The singularity of it. The second thing I want you to notice, the diversity of it. We've all got arms, leg, feet, toes, fingers, eyes, ears, and many other bits and pieces too numerous to mention. And all for their own purpose. They're part of the body, functioning for the health of the whole. And when cancer enters the body, then we know what happens. The diversity of it. Today we live in a world that wants us to be of uniformity. Everybody is pressurized to look and talk and think alike. You join one club and you have to dress like them. You have to drive a certain class of car. Join another club and you have to change the way you speak and become more polite. Has the church fallen for the same ideology? Some of a mentality that we have to clone everyone within that church to be just like everybody else. We have a young people's church, and so it's only young people go there. We have an old people's church, where only old people go. We've got dressing up churches, and we've got dressing down churches. And everybody goes, or they think that they ought to go, where they feel that satisfies their opinion of church. That's not God's idea of the church. There are many members. They don't have to be alike. That's the joy of church. Some like more contemporary music. Others like more old-fashioned music. I like a good balance of the two. I like worship music myself. It brings me into a place where I worship God. It prepares the place and the way for God to come and minister to my soul. I like some of the songs like we were singing this morning, "O Church of God, Arise and Put Your Armour On," very much in line with our Bible studies over this Tuesday nights. We have to be equipped and have our armour on. And some of these great doctrinal hymns and theological hymns remind us of who God is. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Have you ever tried to have one piece of doctrine and not have another? How one-sided we become. Oh, the diversity. Some Christian groups think that we should all carry the same Bible, and also it should be the same colour of Bible, and also we should have the same colour of notebook that matches that Bible. Is that God's idea of church? Try applying that to the Chinese. This isn't the way God runs his church. Each member has to be and is to be different. A blessed diversity, ministering to each other, lest we become staid and starchy and outdated in our idea of who God is. Paul says, though these members do not all have the same function, each belongs to other, which makes us unique. There is no organization in the world quite like the church. Most all the organizations come together for to see what they get out of it. Is that why you came to church? To see what you get out of it? Whilst the church exists, to see what we can put into it. I had a good old hearty breakfast this morning. My usual porridge with a good big dollop of honey. And I like my food, as you can see. But there's a purpose for me having food. It nourishes the rest of my body. The reason that you and I exist, that we may encourage, nurture, feed, exhort, instruct, direct one another for our good, but for his glory. A Sunday school teacher decided to illustrate this point of the diversity of the church. He suggested how odd, how different it would be if everybody was of uniform ideology. So we've got this huge, big shape and coloured it and painted it and made it look like one big human eye. And he sat it in front of his Sunday school class and he said, "Can you imagine if your girlfriend was an eye? She'd be giving you the evil eye all the time. Can you imagine," he said, "that if everybody, if your boyfriend was an ear and this big ear was sitting across the table at you?" Brothers and sisters, there is diversity within the church, and it's God's plan. Notice the third thing, the peculiarity of it. You'll find that in verse 5 of chapter 12. "And everyone members one of another." We're not just one member. We are many. Even though we are different, we are to care each other for each other because we belong to each other. That's why I read to you. Let me read to you from John chapter 15. It says there that Jesus said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." John chapter 15, look at these verses, verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Verse 7 of chapter 15. It says there, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit amongst each other." I am the vine. Ye are the branches. One point on that alone. You and I have the very life of God flowing through us. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. The branch doesn't bear its own source of life. It draws its life from the vine. Who is that vine? Jesus said, "I am the vine." The peculiarity of it. And therefore we are to have the same love, the same care, the same affection, the same desire, one for the other, as Christ had for the church. Many of you, like myself, suffer from time to time with pain, don't we? Every time I have a sore back, the rest of my body sits up with me to sympathize. Think about that for a wee minute, the penny might drop. It'll keep you awake. Have we got that same care, one for the other? If you've got a toothache, do you not stay awake with a toothache? The rest of your body's staying awake in sympathy for your toothache? Why do we sometimes seem as if we're glad other members of the body are suffering? Why have we left off praying one for the other and so fulfilling the law of Christ? Why have we lost that care and affection for the body of Christ and each member? Are we so taken up in our own little world? Or have we got another kingdom in view? I was reading up this morning on a disease called autoimmune disease. Has anybody heard of autoimmune disease? The body's natural defenses attack healthy tissues. In other words, our natural defenses turn rogue. The reason? Well, the scientists don't really know. But they give us a few ideas. Because of injury. Because of genetics. And sometimes because of trauma. I put this question to you. Why does the body attack the body of Christ? Injury? Genetics, which would tell me unconfessed and unforsaken sin? Trauma? The peculiarity of it is, if you and I have got the life of God flowing through us, that we are supposed to be those who care and help in the healing process. Here's the third thing, and you'll be glad to hear it's the longest point. The equipping of the saints. Verse 6 down to verse 8. Where do I fit in? What can I do? Paul lists the gifts that determine our function within the diverse body. It's not an exhaustive list. There are other lists. And if you want to find other lists, you'll find them in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4. You have to put all those passages together to get a full list, a full idea of the giftings that are given to the church so that we can minister one to the other. But the Apostle Paul makes it very clear and very plain that these are God's gifts to us. They're God's gifts to us. And Paul also links these gifts with grace, if you'll notice in the passage. So putting grace and gifts together, here's how it comes out. These are graceful gifts. Now, listen. There are many people and they're born talented. And I know sometimes we look at a musician and we say they are talented. And they will come and they say, hard work and practice, not right, Glenn. Hard work and practice. But God still gives the gift to make it, to glorify Him. And so whenever we get to graceful gifts, they are pleasurable to see, and we want to hear them, we want to be involved with them. They're good to be around, because they're graceful gifts. God has taken normal, ordinary talents, and He has put His blessing upon them, and He enables us to use them within the body. Within the body. Imagine, therefore, how hurt your parents would be if you gave gifts to your children at Christmas and they remain unwrapped till the next Christmas and the next Christmas. And what a church is supposed to do, which I believe in, is that we're to identify the giftings and the talents that God has given to individuals and to nurture those gifts that they may be used within the body and in the community right around. Can you imagine how the Lord must feel when we don't use these gifts? Because we don't even want to be bothered. It is sad when the work of a church is done by 10% of the people. When everyone has gifts. God just wants to see flourish in your life. I want to very quickly look at these gifts because you may be a wee bit confused about gifts. Notice the first gift he has said here is the gift of prophesying. This is not the Old Testament prophecy of foretelling. This gift really causes the sun to shine on a little passage of scripture. That's what this is. That's the Greek interpretation of this gift. Someone who's able to take a little passage and share it with someone else. And that other someone else who was in the dark concerning a specific truth, through the help of this person with this gift, begins to see a little light in that passage that's relevant to them. Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy that shines a light in a dark place. Here's the second gift, the gift of serving. This is a common gift. It's a great one. I often say at weddings, the greatest monstrosity is when there's two lords getting married. And the greatest blessing is when there's two servants getting married. This word gift of helps is the Greek word diakonēs. Diakonēs. To serve as an usher. To do practical things on behalf of the church, like caring for widows. Specifically, it is the ability to so help people with such a cheerful spirit that they're blessed by it. Has any deacon blessed you recently? Or have they blighted you? Think of some right now who by fellowship with those individuals has really... And by the way, I'm not curtailing this to the deacons. You must know that. I said the word diakonize. But has anyone blessed you? I'm not talking about your little circle of friends that you have. I'm talking about someone within the body who doesn't normally associate with you, but some way, somehow, they have come around you and blessed you. A little comment, a gesture. Diakonēs. The gift of helps or serving. The gift of teaching, he mentions here. Going through these very quickly. The ability to impart knowledge or to instruct the mind. He says also, the commentators say, that prophesying goes much deeper, because the prophecy that we're speaking of earlier, which shows light, not only instructs the mind, but it motivates the will. So it shows you light on a certain issue, maybe where you're wrong, a wrong attitude, a wrong action, and that person comes along and shows a little light on that. Oh, I see now, I need to correct that. But all a teacher does is instruct the mind. He lays the foundation upon which all these other gifts stand, and you begin to work it out and allow the Holy Spirit to motivate you and to instruct you and teach you and give you a sound mind in doctrine. The gift of teaching. It is stated that at least 30% or more of any Christian group have the gift of teaching. By the way, the church didn't give you these gifts, God does. So you can allow yourself to go forward to step for stepping stones. If you know and have that ability to understand Scripture. You can't allow yourself to go forward for the boys' club on a Thursday and be a helper there. And you can get involved with the youth club, because 30% of every Christian group has been gifted with the gift of teaching. The gift of encouragement. Barnabas is a case in point. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. Barnabas is the kind of a person who'll come along some beleaguered soul who needs a little bit of help. He'll put his arm around him and help him to get into a deeper walk with God. The gift of encouragement. The gift of giving. Did you know that giving's a gift? Some of us give grudgingly, but some of us give gladly. And what the commentator says, the gift of giving, the person that gives gladly, God gives them more to give because they like to give and keep giving. Paul says, let us give generously, or more literally, give with simplicity. Doesn't make a big show of it. Puts it in quietly, insignificantly, doesn't like to even have a name pronounced what he gave. A man who stood up in a meeting said, I want to give £100 unanimously. Can't do it. And Jesus said, make sure you do your alms in private, because when you do them in public, you've already received all the reward you're going to get. What about the gift of leadership? Ah, there's one. Gift of leadership. Nothing to do with leading a church. Sorry to disappoint you. And everything to do with leading a meeting. This kind of person's always well together. Has everything planned. He doesn't wing it or swing it. He has everything planned out. And everybody knows what's going to happen next. And his point is always going to be that they end up at Jesus. The word leaders or leading means to stand before others. Very quickly, this is the last gift that we look at. The equipping of the saints. The gift of showing mercy. A person with this gift offers a lift to those who haven't got a lift to church. A person with this gift is most likely to single out the person who's got blindness or some other disease or disability is the proper word, and wants to show them the way into church, will sit beside them and tell them exactly what's happening next. Person with poor hearing. You know what I'm getting at here. That's the gift of showing mercy. Heaven knows. Every one of these people that we've mentioned have a purpose, and they'll find a work to do in Abbot's Cross. That is the way the church is to function. There are many other gifts not mentioned here, and it would be a good study for you to do. Peter said this in 1 Peter 4 verses 10 to 12. Each one should use whatever spiritual gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Dr. F.B. Meyer said this, it is urgently needful that the Christian people of our charge should come to understand that they're not a company of invalids to be wheeled about or fed by hand, cosseted, nursed, and comforted, the minister being the head physician and nurse. But a garrison in an enemy's country, every soul of which should have some past of duty at which he should be prepared to make any sacrifice. Now that's the biblical picture of the church, functioning as God indeed intended her to do so. We ought to say to ourselves, I am a son of God among the sons of men, and I'm equipped with the power of God to labor today at the very work that is given to me today. God will be with me, doing it through me. I am gifted with special abilities to help people in various areas, and I don't have to wait until Sunday to start utilizing these gifts. I can do it at my work. I can do it anywhere. I can exercise that gift that God has given me. As soon as I begin to find out what it is, by taking note of my desires and by asking others what they see in me and by trying out various things, I'm going to set myself the lifelong task of keeping that gift busy. Because it can wane. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 6, stir up the gift that is within you. It's very easy to get weary in the work of God. If you want to understand that, come and talk to me. It's very easy to get weary in well doing. If you want to understand that, come and talk to anybody who's involved in the work of God. We're to stir up the gift because we don't want to waste any more time. And then the church will function as God had planned and purposed. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we consider your truth as it applies to us as a church, we pray, Lord, that we will be those people through whom the Spirit of God is flowing. Lord, Him energizing us, enabling us in the function to function as we ought to in the work of God. We ask, Lord, that you will come to all of us. Forgive us, Lord, where we function for our own little kingdom, where we forget the great universal picture that God has set before us. Grant, Lord, that we might indeed regroup, reorganize. Let Christ be the captain. The Holy Spirit be the energizer. The Word of God our guidebook. And the people of God our workplace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing a Getty song of church, Arise and Put Your Armour On. I guess very much a paraphrase of one of the hymns we've already sang, but we'll stand and sing it anyway. Let's just close in the benediction. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the gracious Holy Spirit, that great person of the Trinity, be our portion as we leave this church and as we go home, as we come back again this evening to hear testimony and witness God at work in this church. May Him be praise, glory, and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.